What keeps us happy and healthy as we go through life? It's an important question to ask, even in a time like this. In a recent survey of millennials, you know, those born in the 80s and early 90s, they were asked the question, what is most important in life for them? And over 80% of them said, well, you know, to get rich. Another 50% of them said, well, you know, to become famous. And another 20% said, well, to be high achievers, to achieve as much as they possibly can. You see, we are constantly told that if we can achieve riches and celebrity status, just keep on achieving, that these are the things that will make life far more worthwhile. We're constantly told these things, and so much so that many of us have goals, but our goals are unrealistic. We want to get rich. We want to become celebrities. We want to become high achievers and all these things. And because of that, we formulate visions and dreams that will frustrate us and make us unhappy because they are unrealistic. At least we find that out later on in life. What if we could examine the lives of people from in their teens all the way to them becoming elderly, maybe in the 80s and 90s. What if we could examine their lives through the ages and the years and to see what is it that made them happy and what is it that would make them sad? What do you think we would come up with? Well, there was a study done. It started 75 years ago by a group of doctors. And it was done with about 700 teenagers from way back. Half of them were from, you know, very good communities, and the other half was from, you know, rough, deprived communities. But they were teenagers. And the study was done just to examine their lives to see what would make them happy. In other words, to examine them from teenage period all the way until they pass away. So obviously this study is still going on, because of that 724 men, only about 60 of them are still alive, and they're all in their 90s. It's one of the longest adult studies that has ever been done, and it is still going on. But this study has garnered tens and thousands of pages of information. As you can imagine, lot of information has been gathered from this. And they have concluded so far, when looking at these men, that really what makes them happy is having a good relationship. Not only making them happier, but making them, guess this now, healthier. Healthier. And so this morning, I want us to look at the subject, in pursuit of happiness. In pursuit of happiness. Because I have yet to find somebody who's not seeking to be happy. We are all in pursuit of happiness. And that's understandable, because we were made with that innate desire to be happy, to wanting to be happy. And so the study comes up with three things that I want to comment on this morning. First of all, is that social connections are really good for us. Social connection and interaction, that those things are really, really good for us. The point is that the more socially connected we are to friends and families and community, generally, the happier and healthier we will be. That's what the study came up with these men through the ages. That those men who were more socially connected were far happier, far healthier than those who were not. I remember reading an article years ago entitled Loneliness Kills. And I guess most of us would have heard something like that. Loneliness kills. And that's because God made us to be able to thrive, to be able to function better when we have some level of social interaction. People are more isolated. People who are far more isolated, less socially connected, are less happy and are less healthy. In other words, their health tend to decline far more quickly than those who are more connected socially. The sad fact is that 1 in 5 Americans has admitted that they are lonely. 1 in 5. In other words, there are some very lonely people in this world. Now, of course, you can be lonely even though you're not proud. You can be lonely even though you're in a marriage. You can be lonely even though you have friends around you. And if you go back to scriptures from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, this is nothing new, because when God made us, he made us with the understanding that, as I said before, we function far better when we are not alone. Genesis 2 verse 18, listen what God says.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.
So when God made Adam, God said it is not good for man to be alone. In other words, that is not what will make man function effectively. And so he made a helpmeet for man. Yes, it is true. Yes, it is true that to everything there is a season. That is true. It is true that there is a time for everything, according to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So that means that, yes, there is a time to be alone. There's no doubt about that. As a matter of fact, we find in Matthew 14 and verse 13 that Jesus Christ himself had to find time to be alone. So when we get to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, when Jesus Christ heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, listen what the Bible says here.
When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities.
So if you read the verses before, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus heard that, and then he decided just to depart and be by himself. Of course, the crowd would have none of it. They wanted to follow him nevertheless. But having heard of John's death, Jesus Christ retreated, because sometimes there is value in being alone. In the same Matthew chapter 14 and verses 22 and it's 23, after he fed the 5,000, listen what the Bible says.
And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone.
So again, Jesus Christ, after, you know, feeding the 5,000 and all of that, Jesus Christ saw value in being by himself. To be refreshed, to be reinvigorated, so to speak. And we all need that. However, having said all of that, brethren, having said all of that, it is important for us to remind ourselves that God created each of us to thrive mentally, emotionally, and physically through human and social interaction. So while being alone is important, generally speaking, man needs constant interaction to be able to thrive. That's how God made him. In the book of 1 Kings, there is a prophet, one of the major prophets we find in 1 Kings chapter 19, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament by the name of Elijah. Elijah heard that Jezebel, in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4 following, heard that Jezebel was trying to kill him. She was trying to get rid of all the prophets of Israel. And now, as far as she was concerned, he was left. And so Elijah was fleeing for his life. He became a refugee, so to speak, and discouraged. But read verse 4 for me.
But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree.
Mm-hmm.
He requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers."
No, so Elijah felt discouraged. No, this was no trivial discouragement. He was so discouraged that the Bible says he was even begging God to take his life. Take me out. He felt alone, that all the other prophets had been killed, that he was the only prophet of God in the land of Israel. And this sense of loneliness caused him now to be contemplating, "Lord, take my life," because it makes no sense continue to live on. It wasn't only Elijah. I mean, I could go on and on. If you go to Psalm 142, for example, Psalm 142, and if you look at verse 4, Psalm 142 and verse 4, you see that David, when David was being pursued by Saul, and David became a fugitive, running for his life, no longer having the comfort of family, no longer having the comfort of friends, and so on. He was now a fugitive. Listen what David says in verse 4.
"I looked on my right hand, mm-hmm. and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul."
He felt like that, brethren and friends, because he was alone. He felt like there was nobody there for him. And I'm saying to us that when God fashioned us and molded us from the dust of the earth, so to speak, it was done in such a way that man would have to learn how to interact so that he can function and function more effectively. In other words, I guess what you're getting from this, first of all, is that a man who lives a reclusive life is missing out on what it really means to live out his true potential as a creation of God. God made us as a church. God made us as Christians so that we can learn the importance of social interaction. But that the study also revealed something else. The study revealed that the men that fared better in that study were the men who had quality relationships. Quality relationships. You see, my friend, it's not the number of friends that you have that makes you happy. Mm-hmm. It's really the quality of the relationships of those friends. So for those of us who love to brag that on my Facebook page I have hundreds of friends and thousands of friends, the question is, how many of those friends are quality friends? How many? The point I'm making is that these digital friends that you have, these Facebook and Twitter and Instagram friends, don't necessarily come to mean quality friends or quality friendship. We are happy when we have quality friendship. The study revealed that happy relationships need more than just commitment also. You know, sometimes you ask somebody, "Are you in a relationship?" "Yes, I'm in a committed relationship." Sometimes the follow-up question will be, "But are you happy?" Because oftentimes, you know, we can be in a committed relationship, but we are not happy. Alright? So, if you think about even for marital relationship, yes, in the vows we say, for better, for worse, in sickness and health and all these things. But the question is, what about the happiness? And many have lived together for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, and so on. And other times we think of marital bliss when we think of so many decades of living together. But sometimes, in many of these cases, people have just learned how to tolerate each other. But oftentimes, there's no happiness, but they just learn to tolerate. God never wanted us to merely tolerate each other. God doesn't want us to be committed to each other, especially in a marital relationship. He wants us to be happy. It was designed for happiness. But if we spread that even further, because the passage that Brother Shelton read earlier on, that passage is critical. And I want us to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and look at a couple of things that were said in this passage by the wise man Solomon. I want my brother to pick up at verse 4 again. Verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And pick up at verse 8.
There is one alone, mm-hmm. and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with his riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave any soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail.
Okay, so here, let us understand what is happening here. The wise man is saying that there are people who are working hard, as if they are working hard to help somebody else, as if they have someone close in their lives, when they don't. And they're just wasting their time, wasting their energy. In other words, why work hard for yourself only? That's what he's saying. But then he goes on to make a very telling point. Verse 9 says what?
Two are better than one, mm-hmm. because they have a good reward for their labor.
Yes.
For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Okay, thank you, my brother. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture, it is telling us about the importance of not just being committed, but there's a quality in this relationship where there can be a dependence on each other. And that brings a relationship far above mere commitment. The study showed of these men, the study showed that living in the midst of conflict is bad for one's health. If you're living in the midst of constant conflict at your workplace, it will affect your health. If you're living in the midst of constant conflict in your home, it is bad for your health. If you're doing the very same thing in your marriage, high conflict marriage is bad for one's health. And even more so, it can even be worse than divorce. High conflict. So therefore, living in a good, healthy relationship is protective. And the men in that study, a lot of those men in that study, revealed that they were protected mentally, among other reasons, for those relationships that were healthy and that made them happy. The more people were satisfied, in other words, at age 50, people who were satisfied with their relationship at age 50, by the time they got to 90, they were far healthier and happier than those who were not happy at age 50 with their relationship. And therefore, good, close relationship, they seem to buffer us and protect us from some of the ills and the arrows and the slings of growing old. There's no doubt that as we grow old, we're going to have all kinds of sicknesses. There's no doubt. But what sweetens life along the way is a good, happy relationship that in the midst of your high cholesterol, in the midst of your arthritis, you can still be consolated or be encouraged by being in a happy and healthy relationship. In Proverbs 27 verse 17, listen what the wise man says. Proverbs 27 verse 17.
Iron sharpeneth iron. Mm-hmm. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
So therefore, when it comes to social interaction, the benefits are two ways. There are two ways. Iron sharpens iron. As a matter of fact, if you go to Proverbs 17, chapter 17, and look at verse 17, the Bible gives us a particular example as to how important it is to have that real good quality relationship. Read for me.
A friend loveth at all times. Mm-hmm. A brother is born for adversity.
So what it is saying is that a good relationship with a friend or with a spouse is important. Because in the time of adversity, which will come, it is the benefits of that relationship that you're going to be reaping from. So therefore it says a brother is born for adversity. In other words, when there's adversity in that relationship, then the brother or the friend or the spouse will step up and assist, especially in the time of adversity. I want to impress upon us how important it is for us to see the value of each other. The value of each other. You know, when Paul in Romans chapter 15, when Paul was desirous of going to Rome, he had never been to Rome before, never been to the church in Rome. And he wanted to go there. He did say that in chapter 1, but in chapter 15 and verse 32, listen what Paul said in his letter to these Christians in Rome.
That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God.
Yes.
And may with you be refreshed.
Oh, so he wanted to be refreshed by being with them. And the word refreshed means to be encouraged, to be strengthened. That's what Paul is saying. And that's what quality relationships do. In Philemon, verse 7, and you know, Philemon, of course, was the owner, the slave owner, so to speak, of Onesimus. And Onesimus had run away, and Paul had converted Onesimus. And Paul sent a letter to Philemon, telling him to receive back Onesimus, this time not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. All right? And in that letter, Paul said in verse 7 to Philemon,
for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother.
Oh, so Paul was reminding Philemon what an asset he had been to the church. Mm-hmm. In other words, the brethren have been refreshed by you. And the question that we must ask ourselves is, with the friends I have I refreshed them as much as I seek to be refreshed by them? In my relationship with my wife or with my husband, am I refreshing him or her as I seek to be refreshed by him or her? In my relationship with my family, am I seeking to be refreshed by them? Yes, well, why not? But are you seeking to refresh them, encourage them, and strengthen them? This is important. And lastly, this morning, the study also showed that happiness can be achieved. You know, the title of my lesson is In Pursuit of Happiness. And that implies that happiness sometimes can be elusive. Doesn't just come automatically. That is why many of us have been searching for happiness almost constantly and finding none. Why is it that happiness is so elusive? Why is it as if it seems as if happiness is so hard to achieve? Well, first of all, my friend, we as humans, we like quick fix. We like quick fix. If we think about it, relationships are messy. Relationships are complicated. Because you're talking about different personalities, all trying to agree in terms of progress. Relationships require hard work because it means that you have to be paying attention to family and friends. And the hard work is not glamorous. What is glamorous are the benefits of that hard work. The benefits. The question is, are you willing to put in the hard work so that you can reap the benefits? You look at a marriage, a wedding. I was by a wedding yesterday. I saw two weddings. And you know, wedding comes with all the fandangles and the partying and so on. That's the glamorous part of the relationship. The real work begins after that. And as I said before, it can be messy. I said before that it can be complicated. It's a lifelong activity. If you really want to be happy, you have to be in it for the long haul. It cannot be just for the now only. So how do we find happiness that we have been pursuing? I will never be able to give you all the things that, but there are a couple of things that we can look at. In this age of computer and technology and cell phones and all of that, maybe we need to have less screen time and more people time. In other words, we spend more time just strengthening and building relationships. You know, I used to say, not just Facebook, but Facebook. How often are you able to look at the person rather than depending on Facebook? I find Facebook sometimes depressing. So I really don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. But what I'm saying is that don't rely on these things if you're going to pursue and pursue successfully a happy and healthy relationship. Then we're going to have to look constantly at ways and means to spruce up, to lively up our relationship that sometimes can just fall into the doldrum, into the mundane, into the almost going through the motion. And when that happens, then problems are on the horizon. Maybe long walks before the winter comes on. Maybe date nights or days, games, whatever it is. But ways and means have got to be pursued to make sure that with our friends, with our neighbors, with our spouses, that we have to do the things that are necessary. It may be reaching out to a family member who you haven't spoken to in years. This is important because sometimes family feuds can take a serious toll on those who hold the grudges. On those who hold the grudges. So a good, happy life is built with good relationships. Good relationships. Happiness, let me be clear as I close. Happiness is not the absence of sadness. No. In interacting with people, brace yourself, you are going to experience sadness and heartaches and disappointments. Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 16, John the 16th chapter, and if we look at verse 33, look at what Jesus Christ told his disciples before he left them. Yes.
These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
So Jesus Christ tells us that in this world, you will have tribulations. There's no way you can socially interact with people, including a spouse, without having disagreements along the way. But you see, while there will be bickerings in relationships with friends, with family members, with spouses, while there will be bickerings and disagreements and so on, happiness comes nevertheless when you trust each other that when those difficult days come, you have each other's back. You can count on each other in the pursuit of happiness. Maybe this morning you have been able to do some kind of introspection, just self-examination, and you have recognized that, you know what, I need to put in the work that is necessary. It doesn't make sense, I just want the benefits without putting in the work and the toiling that are important. The Bible tells us about the reward, because it says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good labor or have a good reward for their labor. So when you labor, you can expect the reward. Baby, that's what you're asking this morning, that for the church to pray for you, that as far as your relationship is concerned, our relationship is concerned, it can be far more in accordance with God's word, so that we can reap the benefits that God had intended. Maybe you need prayers, and we'll be happy to pray for you as we pray for each other, because the more we look at this, is the more we recognize that hardly anyone escapes the need to apply God's principles to their relationship. Perhaps you're not a member of the body of Christ, and I'm more than happy to direct you to what the scriptures tell us. It says that not only should you hear the word of God, but you must believe it. Hebrews 11 verse 6. You must repent of your sins. That's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 5. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So at this time, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads as we seek God's help. Father in heaven, I pray for your intervention, Father, in our lives. And even as we go through this pandemic, for many of us, Father, our relationships with our spouses, with our family members, with our friends, are being tested. help us to emerge from this. Better, stronger relationships, stronger marriages, stronger family relationships, stronger friendships with others. Help us, Father, to see the benefits of this pandemic and to rely upon you in a way that we have never done before. So I pray for every single one of us, husbands, and every single one of us, one of the wives within the congregation and outside. Bless, Father, our marriages, I pray. And give us, Father, the wisdom that we need to apply scriptures and apply those everyday lessons of life to our lives. Father, I pray for those who are not members of the church. I pray, Father, that this lesson will push them toward making that most important decision by asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And that, Father, they will do the things that I've said this morning so that they can be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Father, this is my prayer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.